So just in review, and isn't it wonderful that he is Lord, and it's easy to preach after a magnificent song like that, and appreciate brothers' hymns tonight. I'd just like to show a review. We're looking at some aspects of Christ, the last Adam, in these four areas, and I mentioned that primarily the main one is number three. He was made a prototype of a new race. The others are related to that, that Christ was made ahead of the human race. Christ was uniquely given a bride, and he was given title deed to planet Earth. And so we covered the first two this morning, and we want to now look at the, we began the third one this morning, and we want to continue with that, that Adam was made a prototype of a new race. And we mentioned that how Christ, Adam is a symbol or type of Christ from Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. But we notice that he's a type in similarities, but never exactly, because the Lord is Lord. But we also notice we can learn from Adam and how he's a picture of Christ in the contrast as well, how he's different. And we looked at that this morning from Romans chapter 5, how Adam brought sin into the world, but the Lord brought salvation, the last Adam. And so we begin this third section this morning, that Adam was made a prototype of a new race, that the first Adam became a living being, that he received life from the Lord, but the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. And that primarily began after his resurrection, where based upon his work at Calvary, he could give eternal life to all who believe on him. And so we want to now continue with that. And what happened there? Oh, there. Okay. Not sure why it's doing that on my screen, but that's okay. So now we go to the next one. And so we see, and if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, and we did read these verses this morning, but we want to see how Romans, or 1 Corinthians 15, 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Excuse me. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so we saw the contrast there. Adam received life, but the Lord gives life. And then in our next point, we see that when God created Adam, he became a life-given, he became a living being. He was given life. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 is an interesting verse because it shows how the work at Calvary was necessary before the Lord could be the author of salvation. So it says in Hebrews 5 verse 9, having been perfected or consecrated, that means having finished the work, brought it to completion. The reason he came to this earth was to be this sin bearer. Having finished that, having reached its ultimate conclusion, been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In other words, all who obey the way of salvation, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be the author of eternal life. So now he's the life-giving spirit. He's the one who can give eternal life to all who believe on him. And so now we go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we see in verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So Adam is the one who was given physical life, and he was made from the dust of the earth, but the Lord is the one who's the eternal Son of God, and he gives spiritual life. And so there's a principle in Scripture that the spiritual is not first, but is second after the natural. And so we see this important principle in different people in the Old Testament. First the natural, the earthly, and then the spiritual. And so we could give the Old Testament examples of Cain and Abel. Cain was the first one born, and then Abel, but Abel was the spiritual one. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the first, but Isaac was the son of promise. He's the one whom the redemption line would flow from. And then Esau and Jacob, similar thing. Esau was first, and he was a man of the flesh. He was the one who sold his birthright for out of a fleshly, lustful desire for food. He showed that he was of the earth, but Jacob was the spiritual one. He was the one through whom the line would come. And so this is a principle we do see in Scripture. First, the natural, and then the spiritual. So we could say first Adam, and then Christ. The first Adam, the last Adam. The first man, the second man. Our first birth gives us natural, physical, earthly life because we are descendants of Adam. But we must experience the new birth, giving us eternal spiritual life as a descendant of the last Adam. And so we have the first, the natural, the earthly. We were born naturally into this world, but not, we need to receive the spiritual birth, the second birth, to be born again. And in a similar way, in the book of First Corinthians 15 is about resurrection of our bodies. And so we have a natural body that we are born with. In the future, all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will receive a spiritual body, a glorified body, a body just like the body that the Lord Jesus had. We will be like him in his humanity. Verse 47 says, the first man, that's Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And we talked about that this morning, how the Lord, Adam was made from the dust of the earth. But the Lord, of course, is the one who's uncreated. He's the eternal Son of God. And he came from heaven. He's the Lord from heaven. He didn't begin his existence when he came into this world. He was the one who always was. And he came from heaven. But as to his humanity, he came after Adam. So we could say he was the second man because he came after Adam as to his humanity. And we mentioned this morning as well that he's the last Adam. There will be no other prototypes of a race. The first Adam was a prototype of a new race, the human race, and that began with the creation of Adam and Eve. But the next race, the redeemed race, the Lord Jesus is the head of that race. But this is the final race, the redeemed race. And so he's the last Adam in that sense. And so verses 48 and 49 says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's the Lord Jesus. And so we have this assurance that just as we could look at ourselves and we bear the characteristics of Adam in our natural human ways, we have the corresponding truth that just as that is true, we will also be like the glorified Lord Jesus someday in his humanity because we shall bear his image. We will bear the characteristics of a glorified human being if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. That's part of the completion of our salvation. We have the down payment now. We have the beginning of it. We are made alive in our spirit. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit as well. We have many spiritual blessings that we can enjoy here on earth today. But someday we will enter into our final salvation when we will get rid of these frail bodies that we have. And I know many of you notice as you get older, and certainly I have noticed as well, that they have different things going wrong, and we have these weak bodies that are susceptible to diseases. We've just come through a pandemic over the last few years, and we see how frail the human body is. We see the different diseases. I see different people even in their 30s and 40s succumbing to illness and dying. And it's just, we have these bodies that are susceptible to disease and all forms of things that can weaken us. But we will someday have a body that will be glorified and will be perfect and will be sinless. And we will have no disease, no aging. It will be a body that will eternally exist. Yes. So we're going to bear the image of the Lord Jesus. And we see a glimpse of what that means when he walked on this earth after his resurrection. We saw a body that could just appear in a room. It was not limited to time and space. And we're going to have that body someday, not limited to time and space. So we are earthly people. That's our present position. And we're like the earthly man, Adam. But someday, our future position will be heavenly people like the heavenly man. So we just want to consider, in correlation with this, the categories of resurrection. Because there's two main categories of resurrection. And so you can turn in your Bibles to John 5 or look at the verse on the screen. John chapter 5 and verse 28. And we notice there, as the Lord was talking to the people, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And so we always know, we know the Word of God is true, whatever it says, although there's people in the Word of God that lie, as it's recounting narratives of people who lie, but the Word of God itself is true. And when the Lord Jesus is speaking, we have almost a double authentication of the Word, because the living Word is speaking the written Word. And of course, all the Word of God is God-breathed, but here, while the Lord Jesus was walking on earth, he said this. And so in John chapter 5, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now we know that we compare scripture to scripture, so it's not suggesting a salvation of works here when it says those who have done good. It's saying that goodness is people who are believers are characterized by goodness. And people who do evil are showing that they are not true believers. But what we know is here, there's two categories, that there's two types of resurrection, a resurrection to life and a resurrection of condemnation, which tells us that every single human being will be resurrected someday, that everybody will be resurrected. But some will be resurrected to life, others to condemnation and eternal death in the lake of fire. We must also point out here that sometimes in Scripture there's things mentioned, even in one verse, that have a gap of time in that verse. And so many have suggested the principle if you're looking at mountains and you see two mountain peaks in the horizon that are maybe in line, they look like they're very close together. But when you get there, you see there's an expanse of land or a valley in between the two peaks. There's a gap there between the two peaks. Sometimes in Scripture, and there's a number of examples where two truths are given, but there's a gap of time between the two. So here, when it's talking about a resurrection of life, there's a gap of time between the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. And we're going to see that in a moment. And so these are the two categories, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of condemnation or eternal lostness in the lake of fire. But also within life, resurrection of life, there is a ranking order. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Within the resurrection of life, we see a different order within the resurrection of life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead," that's Christ. "For as in Adam all died in Adam, he was the federal head, even so in Christ also shall be made alive." And we mentioned this morning, to be transferred from being under Adam, the federal head we were born under when we were born into this world, to being under Christ as our head, to be in Christ, we must be saved. We must be born again. And so we must trust Christ as our Savior. And when that happens, we are transferred from one head, Adam, to being under a new head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes on to say, but each one in its own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So this is looking specifically at the first category, the resurrection onto life. And within the resurrection onto life, there are different order of resurrection. And so the very first one must be Christ. He must have the preeminence. And so we see that Christ rose from the dead the third day after his death. And he, after 40 days, ascended to heaven. But he was the first one to be resurrected from the dead. And when I say resurrected, I mean resurrected, meaning to not die again. And so we might draw, if we want to use terminology or definitions, we could say the example of Lazarus or others that were resurrected in both the Old and New Testament, that we could maybe not call them resurrection, but call them resuscitation, in that they were brought back to life, but then later on they died again. Or if we want to say they were resurrected, we draw a distinction between the two. We say they were resurrected to die again, but Christ was the first one resurrected never to die again. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so it just depends how you want to use definitions or terminology. But he's the very first one to be resurrected and never to die again. And so he must in all things have the preeminence. And so then we have the principle of the first fruits. And so we see here the rankings in these verses we read, that we have Christ, the first fruits. He's the first. And then there are those who are Christ at his coming. So when we think about Christ, the first fruits, the feast of first fruits, and we mentioned that all the feasts and the offerings in the Old Testament were types and symbols pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the feast of first fruits was the third of seven annual feasts. And they pointed forward and was a type of Christ's future resurrection. And we don't have time to say a lot about them, but it was associated with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which went on for a week. The Passover was one day, of course, but the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread was for a week. And it occurred after the first day after the Sabbath, the next day after the Sabbath, or the first day of the week. So remember the Lord Jesus, the Sabbath would have been on the Saturday. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the next day. And that was this fulfilling of showing the symbolism of him being the first fruits. Just as on that day after the Sabbath, there would have been Jewish people waving the waves of the harvest, of the first fruits of the harvest. As they were doing that day, the person that it symbolized had actually risen from the dead that day. He was a picture of the first fruits. And the first fruits was the early harvest where you would go out and get the beginnings of the harvest, and it was taken as an offering given to the Lord and waved before him, and it pointed to the truth that there would be more to follow after. And Christ's resurrection is a promise that there would be more after him to follow, and that includes you and I who know him as our Lord and Savior. We will be the first fruits that will come, or Christ is the first fruits, and we will be the rest of the harvest that will come after. And so the Lord Jesus was on the tomb on the Sabbath after Passover and rose from the dead the next day. The very same day the priest would take a sheaf of corn from the field and wave it over the whole field as a token of the full harvest ahead. The priest did not wave a single stalk of grain over the harvest field, but a whole sheaf. And so he'd take a number of stalks and put them together and wave the whole sheaf. And there might be a picture of that in Matthew 27, 52, and verse 52 to 53. So if we just turn to that for a moment. Matthew 27 and verse 52. And I don't want to be dogmatic on this, but I would just suggest this as a possibility. And we notice here that when the Lord had cried with a loud voice and given up his spirit and committed it to the Lord, dying on the cross, it says in verse 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." That means the Old Testament Mosaic law was now complete, that there was a new order now, a new dispensation, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And it says the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Notice it says here that they were raised, but they came out of the graves after his resurrection. Because remember, Christ must be the first fruits. He must be first. But thinking of the whole sheaf, that he's the initial stock, but then there's some others. And possibly, and I can't be dogmatic about that, but possibly maybe he took these saints that were raised to heaven with him. He must enter first. He's the first one. He must be the first. But I don't want to be dogmatic on that. But initially, at least these saints were raised that day after the Lord's resurrection. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, we notice the phrase that Christ is first, but then there's those who are Christ at his coming. So who's next after Christ? Well, I suggest to you it's the church, the bride of Christ, you and I. And so if we're fortunate or blessed enough to be on earth when the Lord comes to the air to receive his bride, the church, we will have the joy or blessedness of never experiencing death. But the Bible says that there will be a resurrection of the dead believers, but also those who are on earth at the time will be raised or changed instantly. And so 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 13 says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And when the Bible talks about sleep, it's talking about the body. There's no such thing as soul sleep or spirit sleep. The saints who have gone on to be with the Lord today are fully conscious. They're enjoying the blessedness of being in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when it talks about sleep, it's talking about the bodies asleep in the ground. But it says that we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means those who have died and are with the Lord will be risen first, and they will go to the air, but then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is astounding. We shall always be with the Lord. That means eternity. It means forever we will be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so the Bible says that at any moment, it could be even before we finish tonight, the Lord could, there could be that shout, the Lord will descend to the air, and the dead in Christ will be raised up in the air to be with him, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And Christ will have his whole bride with him at that time. The bride of Christ will be together. Right now, we are apart in a physical sense. Spiritually, we are in union with them. It says we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the departed saints are in heaven right now. We are on earth. But at that time, the body of Christ will be brought together. And the Lord will have his bride as one in a physical sense, and he will transport us back into heaven. Therefore, comfort one another. That's a great comfort to the believer, that we know that death is not the end of the thing, but that we have this sure hope. And so when it talks about the first category of resurrection unto life, we have Christ being first. He's the first fruits. Then the second part of this category of life, resurrection unto life, is those who are Christ at his coming. And so the first one is the church. And that will occur at any moment. It could happen at any moment. And that will happen first. And then we have Old Testament saints, who are a different category. They are not part of the church, of course. They were the saints of the Old Testament. Most were of Israel, but there were some Gentiles like Ruth and Rahab and possibly Nebuchadnezzar and others that were Old Testament saints that were Gentiles. And so these Old Testament saints have that promise that they too will be resurrected unto life. And so Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3 says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And so Daniel chapter 9 talks about the 70th week of Daniel. 69 weeks have been completed. And Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks pertain not to the church, but to Israel. And so for this 70th week to happen on this earth, the church has nothing to do with it. And so they will be removed at the rapture when we are resurrected. But then the Lord will begin his work of restoring Israel, and it will be through judgment. And he will bring judgment upon the earth. And we see this prophesied in the book of Revelation. This will happen in the future after the church is raptured. And so this judgment will come upon the earth. And it says, "Your people shall be delivered." That's the nation of Israel. There will be a remnant that are saved. There will be many unsaved of Israel, and they will be judged in that time, which is at the end of Daniel's 70th week. But the rest, the remnant, will be saved and go into the earth. But here it's talking about not this living people that are on earth at the time that are saved, but it's saying that there's some that are asleep. And so there's the living Jews the remnant that will be saved, that will go into the kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. But then there will be this, at the end of the tribulation period, a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And they will enter the kingdom, and they will be in their resurrected bodies. They will be resurrected unto life. Again, we see this gap here. It says, "Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." The unbeliever will not be raised at that time, but they will be raised in a future time. And so here we see the Old Testament saints being raised at the end of Daniel's 70th week. And then we have the tribulation saints, because there will be some people saved during the tribulation period. And so Revelation 20 and verse 4 to 6 says, "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. So we're still talking about the first category, the resurrection unto life. The first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so this is a millennial kingdom. And so at the end of the tribulation period, there will be the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints that are raised unto life. They will be resurrected. And so we see here that the church is resurrected at 7+ years before this. They're not here during the tribulation period, and so they're raised before the tribulation period, and then at the end of the tribulation period, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are raised. But they all belong to the same category, the resurrection unto life, or the first resurrection. But then there's the second category, the resurrection of condemnation, and nobody wants to be part of that. And this is the unbelieving dead from every single time period. So all the unbelievers from the time of Cain, and all during the unbelievers from Noah that perished in the flood, and you go through all the Old Testament history, all through the New Testament, all through the church age, all through the tribulation period, all the way up to the end of the tribulation period, and then all the millennial kingdom. And so we might ask the question, well, only believers go into the kingdom, this 1,000-year reign of Christ. The church will be there, and the redeemed Israel will be there, and the raised saints, the Old Testament saints, will be there. But there will be a natural people that survived the tribulation, that were truly saved, that they showed that they were part of the sheep that were entered into, that did the were true believers, and the Lord will let these sheep from all the nation come into the kingdom, and plus the remnant of Israel, and they will be the basis of the new this millennial kingdom that will be all believers that will enter. But over 1,000 years, there will be a great prosperity. There will be a great population boom, and during the millennial kingdom, there will be many people born during these 1,000 years. And so they were born during the millennial kingdom, and some of them will show that they do not believe that we're born. And so when we think about the resurrection of condemnation, there will be from every time period, including the millennial kingdom. And so Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, talks about this second resurrection of every single unbeliever of every single time period. And so it says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. This tells us that it's at the end of the millennial kingdom, because at the end of the millennial kingdom, the old heaven and earth is going to be destroyed, and the Lord's going to create a new heaven and earth for the eternal state. And so we see that this judgment must occur in a place we don't know where it will occur, because there was no place for them. And so they're not suited for the old heaven and earth because it's destroyed, it's fled away. But the new heaven and earth, they don't qualify for because they're not believers. So there's no place for them. That's the sad state of the unbeliever. There's no place for them in God's plan. Therefore, there's only one place for them to go. And so it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we mentioned that there was this gap of time in John chapter 5 between the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto condemnation. This is the resurrection of condemnation. And we see that a long time after you and I would be resurrected, which is at the rapture. It's a long time after the Old Testament saints would have been raised and the tribulation saints. We see that this large gap of time of over 1,000 years between these two resurrections. But at the end of the millennial kingdom, all these unbelievers will be raised. And notice here that with no place found for them, there will be only one place for them to go, and that they will be judged according to their works. So only unbelievers will be at this judgment. There's a common misconception around that there's this one general judgment for everybody at the same time. No, we see that the church is judged separately for our service. We see the Old Testament saints have been judged, and the tribulation saints. We see the sheep and the goats of the nations judged to see who enters into the kingdom. We see Israel as a nation judged to see who is saved of that nation. And so there's different judgments. But this judgment is for only unbelievers. And they will not to see if they will be saved or enter the eternal state, but it will be to show what their punishment will be in the lake of fire. They will be judged according to their works. You and I will never be judged for our sins. You and I, as part of the church, will be judged for our works to see what rewards we get. These people will be judged for their works to see what punishment they get. Our sins were borne by Christ at Calvary. We will never be judged for our sins. But these people, because they rejected God, will be judged for their sins. And so they will have their works judged and evaluated to see what their punishment will be. And notice it says here that death and Hades delivered up the dead. Death speaks of resurrection. It speaks of the physical body. Hades is that place of departed spirits where every unbeliever is now is in hell or Hades awaiting their judgment. And they are suffering great torment, as we see in the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. But Hades speaks of their spirits, and death speaks of their body. And notice that they are delivered up, both death and Hades. This speaks of resurrection, that unbelievers will have their spirits joined to a resurrected body. And they will be joined, and there will be a resurrected body fit for hell, the lake of fire. And so they will be joined as one. They will be resurrected. This speaks to the truth that every person is resurrected, some to life, some to condemnation. And it says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That means the whole person, their spirit and their body together are cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. It doesn't mean they're going to be obliterated and they will have no consciousness. It means they will experience eternal spiritual death. They will experience what it's like to be away from God forever, the torment of the lake of fire. And it says that anyone not found written in the book of life, that means everybody at that judgment. Nobody will be found written in the book of life at this judgment. They will all perish. And I just pray and hope that nobody here is in that position, that each and every one of you know that you are saved and that you will never have a part in that judgment, but that you will be resurrected onto life, because only those who are unsaved will be at that judgment. We only have five minutes left. I want to quickly say that Adam was given title deed to planet Earth, and we know how the Lord gave Adam a task to be ruler of the earth and to be fruitful and multiply, to have authority and dominion. And so he was given stewardship over planet Earth. But that was forfeited when he disobeyed. He took of that fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And so he lost his rulership of the earth. He had been told to be fruitful and multiply. Now he would have pain, and the woman would have pain and childbirth. He was told to eat of every tree except that one tree, but now the ground would be cursed. He was to rule over every creature, but now there would be enmity with the animal kingdom and between peoples themselves. So now there's a new ruler of this earth from that time, and that's the devil, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The Lord called him the ruler of this world, the God of this age. And so he has been wrested this from Adam because of Adam's sin. And so now we have this spiritual darkness over this earth, and we see all the terrible things and all the confusion and all the futile thinking going on in the world today, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so you might wonder why this nonsense is going on with all the confusion of man and woman and men acting like women and women acting like men. This is part of the demonic influence over this world today. why is there so much anti-Semitism rearing its head now? It was there before. It was hiding under a rock. But now they've had occasion to manifest it with the current conflict. This is a world that is under the control of the demons and the devil, but not that God is not ruling overall. God is allowing this evil to have its manifestations until he sets things right. The devil could offer the kingdoms of the world to the Lord because of this. And the devil said to him, "All authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." And he tempted the Lord in the wilderness. And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The devil said, "Worship me, and you can have all this." And the devil had showed him all the kingdoms of the world of all time. But the Lord could say, as he said before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." We have a promised redeemer in the last Adam. And that was promised in the Garden of Eden, even before the Lord pronounced punishment of pain and childbirth and a cursed earth. He gave hope to Adam and Eve. He said, "I will put enmity between," and he was saying this to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The devil inflicted the Lord was afflicted as he bore our sins. He bore an affliction, but he gave a mortal wound to the devil. The devil was defeated at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus finished bearing our sins and he died on the cross, he yelled out a victorious cry, "Finish." The devil was defeated at Calvary. And so we have this truth that we were made lower than the angels. That's humanity. And David was astounded that that man was given this high position over all the world because we were lower than the angels. We're so much less powerful than the angels. But yet we've been crowned with glory and honor and to have dominion over the works of your hands. And so that was David. And we saw the Lord giving an indication of his future rulership of the kingdom when he rebuked the wind and the wind ceased. We see the feeding of the 5,000. We see him riding on a donkey that had never been ridden. We see him power over the animal kingdom. And he taught as one with authority. And he had power over the demons and disease. He had power to give life to the dead. The Lord Jesus could say, "The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand." That's all, the universe, the heavens and the earth, all things have been given into the Son's hands. "All authority and judgment has been given to me in heaven and earth," the Lord Jesus could say. And so in Hebrews, we read of this truth that God has determined that the future rulership of this earth will not be angels, but it will be a man. And so he says, "For you have not put the world to come of which we speak," and that's the world to come, the millennial kingdom, which we speak in subjection to angels, "but one testified in a certain place saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, but yet you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he has put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. All things have been put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him." So we look around the world, and it says here that all things have been put under him. But we look around the world, and we say, that's not true. Why all the chaos? Why all the wickedness? Why all the evil? Well, it's not yet, realization of it has not yet been realized. But we see Jesus. That is our hope. Someday things will be set right. We see the one Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. The one who created all things became a man, which was lower than the angels. And for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And someday he's going to lift us up. We who were made lower than the angels, we're going to be lifted up higher than the angels. Angels will serve us someday as we reign with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, God has not put this future world under subjection to angels, but to a man, the man Christ Jesus, and we will reign with him someday. because the Lord Jesus has title deed to planet Earth. And here they were weeping. This is the book of Revelation chapter 5. Who has the right to take title deed to planet Earth? Who has the right to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals? And I know there's a popular song now speaking of this. But opening these seven seals speak of judgment and the judgment that will come upon the earth. And the judgment is necessary in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus to reign over the earth. He must judge the earth before he reigns over it. And so who is worthy to open the seals? And no one was found. But then the Lamb was found. And the Lamb that had been slain is the one that is worthy to open the seals of judgment and to bring judgment upon the earth and to, after that, to reign over planet Earth. And so just as Adam was given title deed to planet Earth and he failed, someday the Lord Jesus will take that title deed to planet Earth and he will succeed where no one else has succeeded, or certainly Adam was failed. And so we see that in Revelation 11, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That means after the millennial kingdom will be merged into the eternal state, and the Lord will continue to reign with the Father over the whole earth. And so this has been a quick recap of this. And I just pray it's been a blessing and nourishment to you. And if you have any questions after, certainly talk to me. And I will, again, make the slides available to you. And I just pray as well that if there's anyone here tonight that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that you would make that decision for him while you still have time. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the encouragement it is. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of the Word of God. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the future we have. And we will be resurrected someday to be like the Lord Jesus, all those who know you. Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord, we pray that today they would make that decision for him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.